healing things. He doesn't do that kind of stuff very often. I mean, Jesus, you see, as we've seen, as we read through Mark's Gospel, those of us who've seen it, he can heal with a touch. He can heal with a word. But here he uses spit in this way that was kind of around a bit, but he didn't need to do it that way. And yet he does use spit one or two other times in the Gospels. We actually saw one just a couple of months back as we looked at chapter 7. So even that's not the most unusual thing about this healing. What is really strange is what happens next. It's unlike anything else in any of the healings in all of the Gospels in the Bible. First of all, Jesus asked the blind man whether he sees. He asked. And when Jesus heals, he doesn't have to ask. It just happens and he knows it does. But in this case, he asked. And then, verses 24 and 25, he looked up, that's the blind man, looked up and said, I see people, they look like trees walking around. Obviously, blurry vision. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and then his eyes were opened, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. This is a gradual healing. Nowhere else in all the Gospels does this happen. As I said, Jesus can heal people with a touch, with a word. He can say a word, and someone miles away is healed. But here, it's done sort of in two stages. It's almost as if it's very hard to do. It's a very strange thing. And when something is so strange, something is really different to the other parts of a part of the Bible, it's a good question to ask, why is it different? What is being told to us here? Well, what do we see? We see the first stage, blurry, kind of half healed, seeing but not clearly. Second stage, the sight becomes clear, sharp. He saw everything clearly, it says. And as it turns out, Mark, the gospel writer, and indeed Jesus, is showing us something bigger than just this man's healing. Jesus' healing in 2 years shows us, in the first instance, how hard it can be to see clearly. It's almost like it illustrates for us that it's not a simple thing to stop seeing things blurrily and start seeing them clearly. But immediately after that, we're shown it's hard to see Jesus clearly. It's hard to see clearly in general, and now we're shown it's hard to see Jesus clearly. Because right after this two-stage healing comes a discussion with the disciples, with Jesus' followers. Jesus is taking them north from Bethsaida to the area around the city of Caesarea Philippi, which was to the north. So he's walking north with them. And during that trip, on the way, he asks them, the end of verse 27, who do people say I am? That's an important question. Who do people say Jesus is? And as you can see, there are lots of ideas around. Verse 28. They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. Some say John the Baptist. And they may have been thinking that Jesus was using the powers of John the Baptist's ghost. John the Baptist was killed sometime before this in a pretty grisly way. And there was an idea around at that time, still actually around today in some cultures, that you can harness this spirit, especially if they've been killed violently, especially if they were a kind of powerful person like John the Baptist. So these people may have been thinking, Jesus is kind of a magician using John the Baptist's power. That's what some people think. Other people think Elijah. Now, Elijah was a very prominent prophet in the Old Testament, very famous for doing lots of miracles. And so this probably points to the fact Jesus was doing lots of incredible things and people knew that. So they thought, oh, maybe Elijah has come back and this is Elijah. People think John the Baptist. People think Elijah. Other people think he might be one of the other prophets, a great messenger of God. There were lots of ideas around about who Jesus might be. And there are a lot of ideas around today too. Some are similar to these. There are still people in the world who believe Jesus to be a sort of incarnation of a great spirit, a great true spirit, and that spirit might have been incarnated, they'll say, in other ways too, maybe in Buddha, maybe in Muhammad. Jesus is some kind of incarnation of that great spirit. That's what some people will say. A more common one is the idea that Jesus was a great prophet or teacher, a great religious leader. Some people, especially in our culture, some people will say Jesus was a great teacher of tolerance and of being non-judgmental. And then other people, sometimes in response, will say, no, Jesus was a teacher of traditional values and conservativeness. And depends which side of the fence you're on, you grab Jesus to suit you. That's what some people think about Jesus. He's a great teacher of one sort or another. Other people think he's just an interesting figure of history. Jesus, he was an important person who had an influence, an important historical person, but he has very little impact on me. I don't have to take him seriously. That's Jesus as interesting. And there are others who think of Jesus as a sort of a friendly figure. I have an old mate who really didn't take Jesus very seriously, but he did once say to me and Jesus, we've got an understanding. I kind of like him, and I'm pretty sure he's okay with me. And Jesus was just sort of the friendly face of God to him. Kind of Jesus, his homeboy. And there are a lot of ideas around about Jesus today, just as there were then. And that can make it hard to see clearly. And that's precisely the point Jesus speaks into this situation where he's speaking to his disciples. And he does it with a penetrating, powerful question. And it brings things into sharp focus. Verse 29. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Do you feel the way those words jump off the page still? What about you? Who do you say that I am? Those words have been pushing into people for 2,000 years. They haven't lost any of their immediacy. What about you? Jesus asked his disciples this question in a way they couldn't avoid. They couldn't just slide out of it. They had to answer. And he does the same to each of us today. He does it to you now. Who do you say I am? Says Jesus. So who do you say he is? Who do you say he is? What's your idea of him? Peter has an idea. The end of verse 29. Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." And at that moment, Peter is seeing clearly. You remember I said the story is here on purpose. It's after the story of the two-stage healing of the blind man for a reason. See, all through the gospel, we've seen the disciples misunderstand Jesus. You read through Mark's gospel and over again, they read Jesus wrong. And they read their own ideas into Jesus. They see him very blurrily, like trees walking around. They haven't seen him clearly at all. In fact, not long before this, just in the passage just before this, Jesus says to them, we heard it last week, "Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see? And ears but fail to hear?" See, they had been, Jesus' followers had been precisely like the blind man. They had met Jesus. He'd started to open their eyes, but they couldn't see him clearly. Now, Peter has a moment of clarity. You are the Messiah. That word, Messiah, it's God's King, his long-promised, expected King. It's the hope of the world. It's God's representative come to bring in God's kingdom, to bring in God's rule and God's justice, to save the lost and the perishing. And Peter says, "You are that one. You're the Messiah." And then that shows us, a little bit like when you look back and say, "If only I'd seen it." That shows us that all those other ideas about Jesus, he's just a great teacher or he's an interesting person of history or whatever it is, they're just kind of blurry, false, foggy images of Jesus, just fogging up the view. See, this is who he is. He is the Messiah. That's what you see when you see Jesus clearly. He's God's King, come to save, come to rule. And we are invited to see. We're invited to see that Jesus is God's King, the one God sent to bring us back to God, to true, full life, the one God sent to save us from our turning against God. We're invited to see that. And you might have noticed, in verse 30, Jesus does another strange little thing. He warns his disciples not to tell anyone about him, even though they've just had a moment of clarity seeing who he is, which seems strange. Over the next 2 weeks, here on Sundays, we're going to see why Jesus does that. Because although Peter has had this brilliant, blinding moment of, well, not blinding, the reverse of blinding, moment of clarity, and he's seen precisely who Jesus is, even though that's happened, he and the disciples still have very much to learn about what that's going to mean for them and for us. So please come back to have your sight sharpened even more, because the next 2 weeks end up even more wonderful. But for now, for today, the invitation is to see Jesus clearly for who he is. He's not just interesting. He's not just a great teacher or a great prophet. He's not just a very important person of history. Or he's not someone that we can just appropriate to our causes. No, he is your and my King. The one who is in charge. The one who comes to save us and to rule us. And the invitation is there for you today to see him clearly. And if you do, if you avoid being foolish like I was with my glasses and sort of intentionally staying blurry, if you get sharp and see him clearly, you take up this invitation to see him clearly, I want to suggest something incredible will happen to you, a bit like it did with the blind man and very much as it did in the end with the disciples. What will happen is when you see Jesus clearly, it will actually help you see everything else more clearly. Seeing Jesus clearly is like seeing that you need glasses. And when you get them and you put them on, things get clearer and focused. My goodness, that tree's got leaves. What do you... That kind of thing. So let me try and just touch on what I mean about seeing everything else more clearly in three areas. And I just want to touch on them. Firstly, if you see Jesus clearly, he will help you to see life more clearly. Fairly big call, I realise, but it's true. You see, we feel like there is meaning to life, that there is a purpose, or at least that there should be a purpose, that life should be more than just a show or just a temporary accident. But of course, if we come from nowhere and we go nowhere, as many people say we do, well, then life doesn't have any real meaning, does it? You can say it does, but it doesn't. But then other people will say, well, hang on, we come from nowhere, we go nowhere, but we can make our own meaning and give our own meaning to life. You just kind of make life mean what you want it to. But I just think that seems too weak. We're in the face of a vast universe, bigger than I can imagine. And in that universe, our world is a tiny dot. And I am an invisible speck on that tiny dot. How can meaning that I make up really mean anything? How can I pretend that it does? It doesn't. And of course, if I do go down that route and I decide that, well, I'll just make up my own meaning, then the meaning I make is no more valid than the meaning that Adolf Hitler made up for his life, or Charles Manson made up for his life, or Brendan Tarrant made up for his life. Their meaning is just as valid as mine if we all get to make up our own meaning. But here's the thing. If we see clearly that Jesus is the Messiah, then he is God's King. We recognize he is God's King. And there is a bigger story. And there is real meaning. And it's not just the one I make up. It's God's meaning of the universe. And that is a wonderful thing. Because it's meaning that means something. And there is, by the way, very good historical and real-world evidence and reasons to think that this meaning is a real meaning. There's really good reasons to think that Jesus is God's Messiah, that this is real. We've been reading about things that happened in real places that you can still visit. And there is good evidence for the reality of Jesus. Look into it and you'll see. And when you do see that Jesus is the Messiah, it starts to make sense of life and of our sense that there should be meaning. In fact, it starts to make sense of the feeling itself that there should be meaning. Because there really is meaning to life in Jesus. So, when we see Jesus clearly, we start to be able to see life clearly. As C.S. Lewis put it wonderfully, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has arisen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. Just to be clear, because we're into being clear today, I don't mean that we're going to understand everything and there'll be nothing more that's ever blurry ever because we'll suddenly be the fountains of all knowledge. No. But even when there are things we don't understand, seeing Jesus clearly will help us to understand why we don't understand some other things fully and will give us good reasons to trust what we do understand. So, seeing Jesus clearly helps us to see life more clearly. That leads us to the second area that he helps us understand. He helps us understand and see ourselves more clearly. This is one that popped out for me when I first became a Christian. I vividly remember when I first started going to church that I started to understand myself better. I was hearing the words of Jesus and I was thinking hard of them and I was hearing them as the words of God's King to me, which makes you hear them differently. And the things he said just made sense of me. They just made sense of all kinds of things about me that I'd never experienced a sort of understanding of before. They made sense of my deep longings. They made sense of the way I didn't live up to what I knew was right. They made sense of the way I was seeking after something more from life, but I was never quite sure what it was I was seeking after. And the things that I thought I was seeking after never quite fulfilled what I was looking for. And Jesus made sense of that. He'll do it for you too. Try him and see. Jesus helps us see ourselves more clearly. And finally, seeing Jesus clearly helps us to see God more clearly, which is wonderful. But it's also a bit scary. You see, at this point, some of us start to get uncomfortable and think, maybe it's better to take the glasses off after all. If I have to see God, then I have to treat God as God. If I come across the real God, I've got to do something about it. Sometimes we're okay with a prophet who help us understand life. Sometimes we're okay with a teacher who help us understand ourselves, a bit like Dr. Phil. But when we start to see God through Jesus, it's more confronting. I'm going to quote C.S. Lewis again because he says it so well. He says, this is the very point at which so many draw back. I would have done so myself if I could and proceed no further with Christianity. An impersonal God? Well and good. A subjective God of beauty, truth and goodness inside our own heads? Better still. A formless life force surging through us, a vast power which we can tap, best of all. But God himself, alive, pulling at the other end of the cord, perhaps approaching at an infinite speed, that is quite another matter. It is quite another matter, isn't it? Because that means God is God and I'm not. It means God's in charge and I'm not. And that, as C.S. Lewis says, makes many of us draw back. So can I ask you, are you drawing back? Please don't draw back. It is dangerous business seeing God for who Jesus shows him to be. It does have huge implications. But seeing Jesus clearly shows us that God is precisely the God we need. Because he is the God who is the Saviour. He's the one who sent Jesus to save us. That's why we're so excited about him. That's why his dart were a bit OCD on Jesus. Because Jesus shows us who God is and he is this God. Back at the start of Mark's Gospel, the very beginning, it said this was the good news of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, Peter's saying he's the Messiah. But what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah is not fully seen until the very end of the gospel, where Jesus is hanging on a cross as God's King. That is what it means for him to be God's Messiah. This king doesn't just rule his people, this king dies for his people, for us. And so when we see Jesus clearly as the Messiah, we see God as the one who in love came to us in the person of his Son and took on death for us. Now again, we're going to see more of that next week. But can you see the God that Jesus helps us to see clearly is this wonderful God, the true God, the God of Jesus, the Messiah. Do you see him clearly? Will you see him clearly? Let's pray. Father, please open our eyes again to see Jesus clearly, and through him, to see you for who you are. As we see the Messiah you sent, help us to see our God who loves us and saves us, and so help us to come to you in trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.